So let's begin with Philippians chapter 1, verse number 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. We're going to focus there on verse 12, 13, and 14 this morning. As Paul says, I want you to understand that the things that have happened to me happened so that the gospel could be spread further. And that because of my suffering and my bonds and my chains, the gospel has been manifest in all the palace, he says, and in all other places. He says the brethren that are right here with me in Rome are more confident now to spread the word of God and to be Christians themselves. And even as I'm being able to write this to you, as he writes to those who are in Philippi, you all can be more confident now and more encouraged in what you're doing because of my suffering. And I think that's a wonderful perspective that Paul has here. And in fact, the whole book of Philippians is a wonderful perspective for us to use as an example and to copy. But I want to talk to you, with that being our case today, about suffering. So let's pray together, and then we'll talk about suffering a little bit. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we just pray that you'll bless this time together as we study it. We just pray that you'll open our hearts, Father, and just help us to be filled with your word and the teaching that is here for us today. We love you. Thank you for your goodness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is the first writing that we have of Paul's state. I mean, he does refer to himself a lot here, but he doesn't write about, you know, this is what's going on with me, or this is how things are. You can imagine if you're writing a friendly letter to someone and you were in jail, or even if you were in the hospital, or you were going through a trial or having a hard time, pretty soon you would write about yourself, because that's why you're writing. You know, you're writing to communicate with them, but you would also kind of give them some of your own state there. And not that it took him a long time to get here, but it's taken us a long time to get to where he got there, hasn't it? We've been in this several weeks already. But it takes 11 verses, and then in verse 12 he begins to write about himself, where I imagine those in Philippi, I know Paul's state. They've heard that he's in jail. They're worried about him. They're thinking about him, because they evidently have a nice, friendly relationship. And this is the first that they get about him. But even then, when Paul begins to write about himself, he reports without detailing his suffering. Rather, he reports glorifying in God that he is what God is doing through his suffering. So it's a unique thing. I tried to think, what would I write if I were Paul? And I'll just be honest with you, I wouldn't write the way he did. And he does give some details here. Next week we'll get down verse 15 and forward there. And he begins to kind of get on those who are mean and jealous. Nothing good, Paul, because somebody needed to know about that. I'm glad you kind of threw them in there a little bit. But he says, I'm in bonds, but he doesn't talk too much about it. You know, he just gives kind of the surface level detail and doesn't really explain upon it. Where, you know, I get a cold and I sneeze one time and you guys got to hear about it for 4 weeks. You know, that's just how we're, I guess I'm wired different than Paul is here. So far, Paul has made his focus here those he is writing to. But now he begins to write about himself just a little bit, but he does it without detailing his suffering. So while our topic today is suffering, and that Paul does necessarily write about his suffering, I want us to look at it in this non-traditional light that Paul writes about his own suffering. Instead of focusing on suffering and how to cope, Right? That's what we get a lot at church, isn't it? You're going through a trial, and the preacher preached to you about going through your trial, and bring your burdens to the Lord and leave them there, and cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. And that's not wrong. That's good, and we need that. I want to give you a different, kind of a non-traditional look at it today, using Paul's example here. Instead of focusing on the suffering and how to cope, focusing on how to glorify God with what it is that we're facing. Here's the big idea that we get from verse 12, 13, 14. The same God who used Moses' rod, Gideon's pitchers, David's sling, uses Paul's chains. Did you grow up learning about David and Goliath and his swing? I did. I just thought that was the neatest thing in the whole world. And I went home, and I got my belt, and I formed it into a sling, and I went out in the yard, and I would twirl it around my head, and I would throw it. You know, I just thought that was the coolest thing ever. And maybe when I was in middle school or high school, I learned about Gideon. Trumpet in his left hand and a picture in his right. You know, and I thought, what a way to go to war. I mean, where's his guns? But God used that. Moses. As an adult, really, Moses' rod means a lot to me. And as God used all these things, it's important for us not to overlook the fact that Paul, our New Testament Moses, God didn't give him a rod to use. God didn't give him a sling to use. God didn't have him necessarily slaying giants. But Paul did some giant things, and he did it while bound in chains and locked up. He did it in a situation where most folks would make a hero out of him, where most would say, poor old Paul. What I'm saying to you this morning is that's where we find ourselves more often. We don't always find ourselves strong and mighty like King David. We find ourselves bound and chained and poor old you. But God can use that. And that's the idea here this morning. God will use your suffering. So let's begin and just go at this like Paul did. He begins in verse 12 with the things that happened to me. Have you ever told that story? Here's what happened. I told that story to my parents. You know, after that thing happened to me, I'll say, okay, Mom, Dad, here's what happened. I told that story to my wife. I'll say, well, you see, what happened was this. I've told that story to you guys. I said, well, I'm sorry, but here's what happened. And we all know how to tell that story. And that's what Paul says here. He says, I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me. Have you had things happen to you? We've all had things happen to you. We could fill up the rest of our service time this morning just going around and letting everybody tell what has happened to them. I could say, just tell what's happened to you in the last 24 hours, and we could probably still get enough material to fill it up. We have things happen to us. That's life. We have faced some things. We do face things. We will face suffering in this life. Things happen. There's things that happen that seem random, right? I mean, you may not be feeling bad. You may go to the doctor and they say you've got cancer. You say, well, man, well, okay. I mean, I don't know how you'd react. I don't know how I would react. I would go into panic mode, I know. But it just seems random. We think, well, I don't know, you know. You get a cold and you say, well, I was out in the cold and I didn't wear a coat or I was sweating or whatever. We can explain that, but when it's cancer, when you have the heart attack, but most of us have the heart attack. I'm waiting on mine because of the way I eat. I know that's nothing to joke about, and when it happens, I won't be grinning, but I'm just assuming it'll happen. But, you know, some things happen and they seem random. That's the idea. Things happen that others seem to cause. You know, then you can place some blame. That's always good, isn't it? I mean, if something's going to happen to me, I want it to happen where I can get mad at you about it. You know, this is your fault. You hang around my 8-year-old very long, and he's just like his dad in that respect. He tracked mud into my car earlier this week, and I was getting on him about it, and he said, well, Henry. And I just stopped for a minute to see, now, how is this going to be Henry's fault? And he stopped for a minute to try to figure out how that was going to be Henry's fault, and he couldn't figure it out, and he couldn't say anything else. And then I looked at Henry, and Henry just laughed. Henry thought that was so funny. You know, he's 6 years old, 5 years old, fixing to be 6. And he knew Big Brother was trying to blame him for it. And he thought, I didn't do this. So, you know, it was a hoot. But I said, Jack, you're just like me in that. When things happen, you want to be able to blame somebody else for it. And he wasn't able to in that respect. Things happen that others cause but never meant to. You ever had something happen to you, and it was really somebody else's fault, but you knew they didn't mean it? And even though it hurt or even it happened to you, you couldn't hardly blame them for it. No matter how we twist or turn this, things happen to us. And that's how Paul begins here. He says, the things which happened unto me. God's people have always faced suffering, haven't they? Always. Abraham. Think about Abraham. Abraham was one of the most blessed men in history. But there came a day when the only son God had blessed him with through his wife, he had Ishmael, but wasn't his son that God had promised him. There came a day where God said, I want you to take him up and sacrifice him to me. If you really love me, then I'm more important to you than this boy is. He was asked to do that. He didn't have to, but God wanted him to be willing. Job, another one of the most blessed men in all of history, lost all that he had. Even God himself gave his only son for you and I. God's people have always faced suffering. I was reading about suffering this week, and I came across a nice breakdown of suffering by James Montgomery Boyce. He said suffering occurs for different purposes, and I want to share with you his different purposes here. He says, first, some suffering is corrective. It is intended to get us on the right path when we have gone astray. Right? We understand that. Discipline. We do wrong, we're disciplined. We learn that as a child, and God works that way too. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Right? You understand that. Some suffering is intended to awaken us to the needs and feelings of other people. I used to not be very sympathetic towards ladies who had miscarriages. And my wife went through one this past July, and I'll just be honest with you, it changed my entire perspective. I don't know what all that was for, but I know for me personally, I needed to go through that with my wife to understand other people's feelings there. And some suffering does that for us, doesn't it? Some suffering is instructive. It is intended to mold us into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's how we learn, through the things that we suffer. What's unique about this, we break down all these different types of suffering. It's unique that Paul's suffering was none of these. God wasn't trying to correct Paul. Paul hadn't really done anything wrong, had he? God wasn't trying to awaken Paul to the needs of other people, because if anybody was tuned into the needs of other people at this time in history, who was it? Paul. And I don't think that this was instructive for Paul, because if anything, it was instructive for everyone else through Paul. So Paul's suffering was none of this. His suffering was simply permitted by God to spread the gospel. That's something, isn't it? I mean, we pray, God, use me. I hope that's your prayer. Use me however you can, however you will, Lord. But I never assume it would mean laid up in hospital. Chained up in a prison. But really, that's not our call, is it? We get saved. Jesus is Lord of our lives. God wants to use us. However he uses us, we should be willing. What happened to Paul? What happened? You think about what's happened to you. You think about what you've gone through. Let me show you what happened to Paul. It's a long list here, so it'll take a little bit, but bear with me. Began in Acts 21, when the apostle set foot in Jerusalem. He was forewarned by the Holy Spirit that bonds and imprisonment awaited him. An entirely false accusation was leveled at him by his own people. He was nearly lynched by a religious mob and ended up in the Roman prison, having escaped a flogging only by pleading citizenship. His whole case was beset by a mockery of justice. For though all was on his side, he could not secure a hearing. He was made the subject of unjust and unprovoked insult and shame, malicious misrepresentation, and a deadly plot. He was kept imprisoned owing to an official craving for popularity or for money. Even then, his sufferings were not over. Then came the prolonged trial of the storm at sea in Acts 27, where his life hung, as it seemed, by a thread, both because of the elements and because of meddling. Eventually, when he reached Rome, it was far from the ambassadorial entry that he had doubtless looked for. He came in the company of the condemned, bound by a chain, and destined to drag out at least 2 years under arrest, awaiting the uncertain decision of an unearthly king. Nevertheless, still imprisoned, still chained, still unheard, still uncertain, he looks back and says with confidence, as he writes to the Philippians, what happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. That makes me not want to say anything happened to me after reading about what happened to Paul. So let's move now into his next part here. As he, after he says in verse 12, the things which happened to me, he says, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. The furtherance of the gospel. You see, that's the main thing. And all that we do, the furtherance of the gospel is key. If we meet together and the gospel does not spread any further than it was before we met, we should not have met to begin with. If we have an event, if we go somewhere, if we live a day, if we breathe a breath, if we speak a word, if we take a step, if we use our hands, our eyes, our ears, if we do anything that God has enabled us to do and the gospel does not further as a result of it, then we should not do that which we are doing. Furtherance of the gospel is key. Paul says he has had some things happen to him, but he's amazed how God has used them to spread Christianity. And he shares with us three ways that God uses this. First, he says, through my own bonds. And then he says, through many other brethren. And then finally, he's writing to those in Philippi, and he's saying, through you as well. So let's begin first with the furtherance of the gospel through Paul's bonds. Verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, and in all other places. What's the bad here? What has happened to Paul? The bad is that he is chained and jailed. That's the idea here. Now, he's either in a Roman jail or he's either under house arrest by the Romans. The accepted idea that he's in house arrest, but Paul doesn't have a house in Rome, so I don't think that it's a very comfortable place one way or the other. And he's obviously chained. In fact, he would have been connected to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day because he was a very important political prisoner. So this was a big deal. Christianity was a new thing. The Romans were in control of Israel at this time, and so they had kind of figured out Judaism. But then pops up Christianity, and the Jews for the Romans essentially had stomped out Jesus. So that kind of handled it for a little while, but then you understand, but we understand from the book of Acts, that when the Jews kind of got rid of Jesus, that didn't stomp out Christianity. That just made it spread faster than ever. So here's Rome sitting back saying, part of our dynasty is threatened because of this new religion. If you understand anything about world history, world domination, people's faith is a big, big, big player in this. I mean, it's a huge thing, and if you can't figure that out, then you won't ever have the people, unless you're beating them into it, and that doesn't ever last for very long. So back in Rome, they've got to figure this thing out. Paul's a leader in this, and they've got him back over there to kind of interview him, question him, see what should we do with him in regards to this new religion. So Paul's a pretty important prisoner here. So the bad is that he's chained and jailed. But what does Paul focus on as he writes here? Paul doesn't just write and say, woe is me, I'm chained and jailed. Paul writes as if to say, I'm chained, but I'm chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. You see, their shifts changed every 6 hours, which meant Paul would be connected to at least 4 different men each day. Now, I don't think of it in those terms, but can you imagine what a great opportunity this is for Paul, an apostle, a preacher of the gospel, someone who has given up everything else in life. They've given up a home and marriage and family and a career. They've given up. He gave up his lineage, essentially, for the gospel's sake. And here God has allowed for him to have a man chained to his arm, 4 different men a day, around the clock, 24 hours a day. I'm a preacher, and that just kind of makes me giddy. I wish I could get some of you to have to be chained to me. Not 24 hours a day, but there's some things I could just really give to you if you were just chained up to me, and I could really just give them to you. And this is what Paul, the opportunity Paul has been given here. Can you imagine the impact Paul had on these men? I'm not saying Paul was chained to them and then was giving them gospel tracts or saying, do you know if you're going to heaven or hell? He probably didn't have to directly evangelize these guys right here. But think of the impact his life must have had on theirs just because they were with him all the time. They were constantly chained to a man who we know by his own writings prayed. How did Paul pray? Without ceasing. Well, that'll change anybody. You get around somebody who prays without ceasing, especially somebody who's locked up in a jail cell, who eventually their faith should run dry, and he prays without ceasing, that'll make a difference. He was constantly interviewing others about their spiritual condition. Or maybe just about their condition in general. They would come see him, and Paul would, you know how that works. You go visit somebody who had some things happen to them, and they end up encouraging you. Well, Paul was an expert in this. He was repeatedly writing letters to Christians, and we have copies of those here. All throughout the empire, churches were receiving letters from Paul. And here's some Roman soldier right there next to him as this thing is being penned or dictated. Imagine it made a difference in their life. It wouldn't take much of this for Paul's faith to rub off on them. But the soldiers weren't the only ones who came in contact with Paul. And I will say that this Praetorian Guard, these were elites. You weren't going to just go out in front of the police station and get to talk to these guys. These guys that were handling Paul, this was special. It was obvious that God had put him in this position to be able to reach these guys that no one else would have been able to even have a conversation with. And then, who has Paul appealed to? Why is he in Rome? What's the guy's name? Caesar. Now, you've heard that name before, right? Pretty important fella. He would probably slap me if he heard me say it like that, you know. You redneck from the south. Like, can you imagine if Caesar was still alive, you know? Pretty important fella. I'll show you pretty important fella. But Paul was allowed to become a very important political prisoner. He was able to be in personal contact with Caesar's court. Nobody got to do this, especially not a Christian. When you just think about it today, we live in America. The land of the free, the home of the brave, in God we trust is on everything we've got in our government. It's written right out on our monuments, on our money. Those are two very important things to Americans, isn't it? But you go to, I don't care, you can be mad at any of our presidents lately if you want to. You can go to our last 10 presidents and try to go up to their office and get an appointment with them. They're in office for four terms. I mean, for 4 years, not four terms. Whew, thankfully not, right? Care how good they are. We don't need the same guy for four terms. But they're in office for 4 years. In all of 4 years, you could try every day. You'd never get to go in their office and spread the gospel with them. And you probably wouldn't get to see anybody on their staff. I mean, they're just that busy and that important to people. Well, this is not a president of a free country. This is Caesar, emperor of a conquered empire. And here's this guy named Paul. Now, Paul was a pretty important dude back in his hometown. But weren't you? Remember when you were in high school? You could be a big fish in a small pond. But you remember the first time you went somewhere real big and important and you realized that, oh, I'm not that special after all. Called mom, said, Mom, tell me I'm special again. They don't like me here. And Paul goes and he gets to have contact, influence upon, words with Caesar's court. The more I talk of his suffering, it doesn't sound so bad, does it? But bring your mind back to he was beaten. He was falsely accused. He almost died in a shipwreck. He was thought of as a crazy man. You remember the story of the shipwreck? You don't go and read Acts 27 today when you get home. The captain of the boat said, Man, I don't know who you've been talking to. Paul said, Listen, the angel of the Lord came to me and said, This is what we need to do. And the captain of the boat said, Listen, there are no angels here. We've been at sea a long time. Maybe you're lightheaded. Maybe you should eat. You're a wild guy. You've lost it. I mean, Paul went through a lot. But look at what it got him. None of what Paul was able to do would have ever been possible outside of his suffering. The next time you're going through something, you're going to want to say, Lord, why is this happening to me? I hope you can take this today and flip it around and say, Okay, Lord, why is this happening to me? What do you want me to do with it? How can I serve you through this? Susanna Wesley. Are you all familiar with Susanna Wesley? You've heard of Charles and John Wesley, right? A lot of your hymns are written by one of these guys. They're wonderful preachers. They started the Methodist Church. I mean, they're very important guys in Christianity. Susanna Wesley was their mother, but she was also the mother of not just these two, but she was the mother of 19 children. Like, she would have had a reality TV show in our day, but she was the mother of 19 children before the days of labor-saving devices, those are very important, right, and disposable diapers. Amen. For disposable diapers and diaper genies. Oh, my goodness. We've had a diaper genie up through our first two children. And for whatever reason, with Mr. Thomas, we just never did get one. We just didn't get one. We have not been using one. And oh, my goodness. Don't visit our house for a while. You know, Tom, he takes it. Anyway, that's gross, isn't it? But this lady had 19 children before there were disposable diapers and, you know, dishwashers, microwaves. Not even an oven to boil water on. She's working over a fire here. Can you imagine that? 19 children? I mean, we fight over who's going to go get the bottle and like warm it up somehow, way, however you do it. Obviously, I'm not the one who ever loses and does that because I don't know how you do that. I don't know if you boil water or if you put it in the microwave or what you do. Really, I do, but just got to pretend that way. But Susanna Wesley was this lady. I imagine she had days of feeling chained down. Amen, mothers? Can you imagine? She probably did. Out of that large family, though, came John and Charles Wesley, whose combined ministries shook the British Isles. They changed their country. They changed other countries. They changed our country. I'm glad Susanna Wesley, even though she may have felt chained down, didn't use this for a reason to sit around and complain, but that she used it to train her children up to serve the Lord. At 6 weeks of age, Fanny Crosby, you heard of Fanny Crosby? She was blinded. But even as a youngster, she determined not to be confined by the chains of darkness. In time, she became the mighty force for God through her hymns and gospel songs. So the furtherance of the gospel, Paul's bonds. And then verse 14, many other brethren. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, or by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Not only was Paul able to do much in his suffering, but many others there in Rome gained the courage to be saved. And this was not you come forward on a Sunday morning to a padded pew air-conditioned church and everybody comes by and shakes your hand and grins salvation. This was the leader of our faith is over there in jail, but I feel the Holy Spirit's calling me to get saved too. And if I have to go in there and go to jail with him, I'm going to get saved and I want y'all to baptize me. And they didn't have baptistry pools behind the choir loft, right? It would have been a public baptism and everybody would have known. A little scary. Not so much of a celebratory thing as we do it these days. But they gained courage through Paul's suffering to be saved. They also gained the courage to make Christ part of their daily conversation. Surely they were fearful in going along with him. You know, we know that misery loves company, right? Discouragement spreads quickly. Oh, it spreads so quickly. But Paul shows us here that encouragement is just as quick to spread. As Paul didn't quit on God just because he was in chains, some in Rome decided to throw in with Paul, and the gospel spread because of it. He says here, they're much more bold to speak the word without fear. And then we have to realize that these words reached an audience in that day. There were some who received this letter and read this letter. Can you imagine how those in Philippi must have been encouraged by his report? If Paul can, they must have said. If those in Rome can, then surely we can as well. The furtherance of the gospel. Now I want to finish today by saying that my intention is not to tell you that this is necessarily the case with your suffering. I mean, you're going to have things happen to you that, you know, I'm not going to come over to the hospital and say, as you lay there dying, how are you giving glory to God with this, brother? I'm not going to do that to you. In fact, I would caution us in thinking that we're on the level of suffering that Paul is here, because I would have to say none of us have or ever will suffer as the Apostle Paul did. But just as God used Gideon's pitchers, David's sling, and Paul's sufferings, God intends to use you. The message is this: you can just suffer through, or you can find ways to allow God to use where you are and what you're facing. What are you going to do with your suffering? Are you just going to suffer through? Are you going to find ways for God to use your suffering? You heard of Charles Spurgeon? Great preacher. They called him the Prince of Preachers. Charles Spurgeon still has books in active print. And he's been dead, I guess, maybe 100 years. Close to it. Charles Spurgeon was a famous British preacher. Many know of him, but few know the story of his wife, Susanna. Early in their married life, Miss Spurgeon became an invalid. It looked as though her only ministry would be encouraging her husband and praying for his work. But God gave her a burden to share her husband's books with pastors who were unable to purchase them. This burden soon led to the founding of the Book Fund. As a work of faith, the Book Fund provided thousands of pastors with tools for their work. All of this was supervised by Miss Spurgeon from her bed in her home. She did something with her suffering. So as we study suffering today and we become aware of the fact that Paul says, the things which happened unto me, my suffering, led to this. And he fills in the blanks there. I would end by asking, what are you doing with your suffering? Or what do you intend to do with your coming suffering? You're going to go through something. What are you going to do with it? Let's stand today and bow for prayer. We're going to have a verse of an invitation song. I encourage you to use this time to pray. If you're in the midst of something, pray, Lord, what will you have me do with my suffering? And if you're not, praise the Lord for that, that you're in a good time right now. But prepare yourself. I'm thankful my wife got up early this morning and she began to prepare some lunch. We don't have to get home and then say, well, what are we going to eat? She's getting it ready so that when we get in that place, there it is. That's what you need to do today. If you're not in the midst of a trial or some suffering, you need to prepare yourself mentally today for, hey, when that comes, this is what I'm going to do, or I hope to do, or I intend to do. When the worst possible news arrives, Lord, how could you bring glory out of this?